Where we study about the scriptures and talk together. As you know, for the last couple months, we've been going through the book of Daniel, but we're taking a few weeks off. We have some other stuff going on, and today is one of those days, which we're really excited about. We talked about at the beginning of the year, our theme for this year is Christian growth and maturity, discipleship, spiritual formation, whatever word you want to use, but growing in the gospel and growing in the gospel together from kind of immaturity to maturity. And so that being the theme that we want to talk about and highlight throughout the year. And if you look in the scriptures, one of the things that the Bible often talks about is our love and care and response to the poor and vulnerable in our society. And as we follow Jesus, how do we follow him in how we care and love those in our community who are without? And that's a big deal currently in our city with homelessness. If you're new to Portland or you've been here a long time, you have no doubt been aware of just the growth in people who are experiencing homelessness. And just it's more visible and more obvious. You see it more. And so it's been something the media has been talking about a lot. And it's something as a Christian to think through, how, as I follow Jesus, am I supposed to respond and engage with those who are experiencing homelessness? It's also something that our church engages with. We know that we come from all over the area, but where we meet, our building is located in a place where we often are engaging with people who are homeless. It's not unusual for people to camp out at our building, often during the week, or they're gone by the time service starts, for people to come by the building and ask for food, ask for money. And so we're regularly asking God and seeking, how do we love and serve people well? And so we're really thankful for Union Gospel Mission. Thankful that some of their staff and volunteers and participants are part of our church. They have blessed us in many, many ways. And so we have asked Bill Russell to teach today on this topic, a Christian response to homelessness. Bill is the director, executive director of Union Gospel Mission, which is just over the Broadway Bridge, not very far from our building. Him and his wife Tammy are a part of our church, and we're just so thankful to have him disciple us and instruct us in this. So, without further ado, turn it over to Bill. Thank you, Bill.
CJ. Thank you, Bill. Appreciate it. Thank you. I always like it when CJ preaches, or anybody but me, right? Let's pray. Let's pray again. Father, it's so humbling to be here and to speak to this group. God, you've already put so much heart and talent here. God, I pray that nothing that I say would be kind of a nagging should, but really what we hear today would come from you in your love and your grace as you direct us. Lord, this is such a good group. And it's already so engaged, as CJ said, in homeless ministry. I thank you for Brandon and Alexa and what they've done in this area. Thank you for Kimberly Melton and her work with Chair Kafori and the county, and their work with the homeless. I thank you for whether it's Ryan and Kelsey or Ann with the PGE team serving the homeless. I just thank you that, Lord, this is not launching anything. This is confirming things as you speak to us. Help us sort through it. Help us deal with our own frustrations as we look to your word and look to your truth and constantly look to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So, you know, in going through the book of Daniel, it's not off target to talk about how we seek the welfare of the city. Jeremiah talked to Israel as they were heading off into exile. And he said, when you go up to Babylon, seek the welfare of the city. That's Jeremiah 29:7. And I think a lot of us have a heart to seek the welfare of the city. And so then it's an issue when we see the welfare of the city suffering. The day that I met with the elders to talk about this meal, the night, that morning, someone had propped up a tent and was camping on church property, which is really a pretty good gig if you're homeless, because you expect grace and mercy from the Jesus people, you know, and a lot of times you get it. Not always. They haven't got the memo that some of the Jesus people are not rich in grace and mercy, and so they might get a restraining order. I love, there's a picture I love that's a parking picture, and it says, absolutely no parking. Violators will be towed. And then it says, signed, the Sisters of Mercy. I just think that is great. You know, we can do that, right? But we can do that ourselves. So anyway. So, you know, I had a little trouble with Christian response to homelessness because I would rather say Christ followers' response, because Christian means a lot of different things to a lot of people. And homelessness is just a word I don't like. Because I connect to people who are experiencing issues that can lead to homelessness or near homelessness. And really, Pete Kelly at the Mission, who's a guy who's come off the streets and is helping the homeless, he said, why don't you change the name of homeless services to guest services? Because why do you label people by kind of one of their worst presenting issues that they don't even like? You know, a lot of people don't, you know, it's not like in sixth grade when we did career day. You know, Johnny said, I want to be homeless. Now, that's how I'm tracking. And it's like, no, these people, and particularly in this time, we'll look a little bit at a volume, but with the current housing crisis, there are people homeless who've never been homeless before. And I believe in the next 10 years, we're going to see a ton of people who've never been homeless before that wouldn't have the same bundle of issues we would project on the homeless. So anyway, I've criticized the title that the elders gave to me to preach on. Thank you very much. Right? Anyway, so what I'm going to do, I wasn't trained in homiletics. I was trained as a trial lawyer. So I'm going to do litigation talk, okay? I'm going to give you my opening statement, and then we'll work through, and I'll give you my summary. Does that sound fair? Okay, good. And by the way, Tammy's not here today, not because she doesn't like Tammy preach. Sometimes she doesn't like Tammy preach. And she's like, she's most honest. Chuck Colson one time, I worked with Chuck Colson for 7 years, and he said one time he got out of speaking, and he turned to his wife, Patty, and he said, Patty, how many really great speakers are there in the world? And she said, one less than you think, Chuck. Sometimes, yeah, that's, Clint preaches. Clint's our ministry director at the Mission, and Mary Lou, his wife, she'll just be brutal with him. Which is great, because I don't have to be when she is. Anyway, my daughters are here, Lisa and Laura, and so great to have them kind of filling in for Tammy. But anyway, here's my opening statement, okay? This is the Amplified version. Let's go to it. Our God who rules over everything, I'm obviously taking one of the themes that I think is good to take that we've been going through, Daniel. God rules. God reigns. He's in charge. So our God who rules over everything opens doors for us to connect with other deeply broken people. I'm making an assumption there that you understand that you have brokenness. And if you get real, some of your brokenness is deep and you can't just throw Jesus dust on it and it goes away, or snap your fingers or will it away. It's a long process. So our God who rules over everything opens the door for us to connect to other deeply broken people. And when we do that, when we follow Jesus to the broken are more valued and empowered. We are more deeply satisfied in our life, and God is more stunningly glorified. So that's my opening statement. That's my thesis. I want to work on that. This is actually bigger than homelessness. This applies to a lot of cross-cultural ministries, ministry where you may walk in feeling better than, and in the process of following Jesus, you realize that you're just like. Does that make sense? And so, you know, we could go to a foreign country as y'all pray 12 hours. I was going to get there, but I'm old and I was preparing a sermon, right? We always come up with an excuse to not do the will of God. But, you know, when we pray for other countries, we can think, well, we're Americans. We're better than. We're not. It's certainly not in the presence of God. I mean, the ground at the foot of the cross is truly level. So if you've got patriotic issues and you think we're manifest destiny in the new Israel, we need to talk after the service. I can't get into it right now. But I'm going to do the summary kind of thesis. Let's go down to the short form. God opens doors for us to connect to the broken. When we do that, the broken are more valued and empowered. We're more deeply satisfied in our life, and God is more stunningly glorified. So this is what we're going to go through together. Does that sound fair? Any questions? By the way, you never ask that question at chapel service at the mission. You don't do rhetorical questions or do like, if I'm really off base, tell me, because random questions will fly up. And that's kind of fun and challenging. Anyway, let's go to the first one. God opens doors for us to connect to the broken. Do you agree with that? Just kind of a summary theme of life. We sense that we're broken, but then we sense at other times, and it's very humbling that God's at work in us, and we actually have something to bring to other broken people. So then rather than trying to hide our brokenness and isolate in it and try to fix ourselves, we actually open up and connect to other people, and we find comfort and ministry and healing and goodness in that. There are more people experiencing homelessness or near homeless poverty in Portland than ever before. And so there's ample opportunity if you're wired to connect. It's not like you can say, you know, man, I really feel a call to connect to the broken who happen to be homeless, but I can't find anybody. I mean, the 10-year plan to end homelessness worked, and we're good to go, and now what do I do? It's not that way. It's been rolling the other way. And this is despite the fact that the joint city-county effort opened up 822 new shelter beds. I mean, what Kimberly's been doing with Kefauria and the county is cranking out more shelter beds. And like for a long time, Portland Rescue's been great at their low barrier shelter downtown. Over 200 people there. It's amazing. But like that's full, and then all the new shelter beds are full, and things fill up and it's still overflowing. There's still tents out here. And it's, you know, we're still a month away from the point in time. In this region, every 2 years, there's a point in time homeless count, and the Joint City-County Office is about to unleash the next point in time homeless count. Every indication will be it'll be up 4% or up 5%. And I don't think it's going away anytime soon. I wish it would, because I don't like seeing people hurting. And it's not like I need job security, but it's a big problem because there's no short-term fix for the housing shortage. Housing's very expensive for a lot of you, let alone people who have marginal income or who are struggling to attain disability or whatever else. So things to think about in this. First, God doesn't fix all our social issues. And I think that's confronting a core belief. If you have a belief that we can just fix poverty, I think it's good to harvest the desire to alleviate poverty in a person's life and to connect where we can. But I don't think you have a global view of, or a historical view of how pervasive poverty is. I think it's very, I don't think it's biblical. I'll say it that way, and let's look at a couple of things. John 12:8 says, the poor you always have with you. I don't think that's actually the strongest text, because in that one, Judas, who was ripping off Jesus' treasury, taking money for himself, was mad that Jesus was being anointed and someone who spent money buying anointing perfume for Jesus. And so wanting more money for himself, he said, why do we spend the money on this stuff when we could give money to the poor, and he would take his piece out of it. And Jesus just said, the poor will always be with you, but I'm here preparing for my death. This is good worship, so don't get distracted here. But I think it's true. I think we will have the poor with us, and there's always going to be opportunity to connect. The other one's a little bit more, I think, biblically significant in Luke 4. Jesus said, I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over the land, and Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And Jesus was making a point to the people in Nazareth, I'm not going to fix all your sick. I'm not magic Jesus who cures everything. I'm here to launch the kingdom of God. That doesn't mean that I won't heal people. He did, and he will. He still does. It doesn't mean that he doesn't bring relief to the poor. He does. It means that God's agenda was to announce the gospel and the kingdom and not fix all and create a utopian world where there are no problems. It just wasn't the agenda of Jesus. And if you're some amillennial who thinks it is, you're wrong. Those things will happen in the kingdom of God when it comes in full, and it won't happen in this broken earth where poverty is a way of life for a lot of people. I'm not justifying a lack of response to it. I'm not saying justice doesn't demand that we live to bring relief to the poor and equalize things. But I am saying an expectation that God's going to fix all social evils, I don't think is biblical or realistic. Just telling you so we... Are we clear on that? You could disagree with me, but I'm not taking questions now. Next. This I think, is really where... I don't want to come in here and say, hey, every single one of you is called to do work directly with the homeless, and I'm going to tell you how. That's not biblical either. God wires us with different gifts and callings. And so it's more of a search and a journey and figuring out what color your gifting is and how you apply it. And if you don't want to connect with people who are broken and poor, you got issues, and we could talk about that. But when you look to connect, there's a lot of wisdom in how you connect and what you bring to the table. I want to go through a grid with you. This is a little bit mechanical. It's based on a friend of ours named Lynn Taylor, who is a pastor up in Seattle. And Lynn saw four attributes of God. And you've seen these personality tests. Just bear with me. Put me on the clock. We should be out of this in under 3 minutes, okay? Because these can really be annoying. It's like, and everybody starts getting self-reflective and say, where exactly am I? You can go to Taylor Protocols online if you want to find out where you are. But Lynn says there are four attributes of God that we need to look at. Power, love, wisdom, and knowledge. Power, love, wisdom, and knowledge. You and I both know some people are really high into knowledge. Go to the next slide. They're informational. They read and analyze. They're really good at it. They're bookkeepers. They keep the book straight. They categorize things. They bring you the truth you don't want to hear, but they're really informational. Their propensity is to not want to do anything. There's too much risk. You ever had a bookkeeper or an accountant say you can't do that? Lawyers are notorious deal killers. There's too much risk. No. Here's the information. Stop. Don't try it. Too risky. And if they don't get what they want, they denigrate you. They just become aloof and critical. And anyway, let's move on. Decisive people are wired to decide and do. We have some here. They're leaders. They move up in the food chain. You want them at the head of the pack. They're catalyzed by faith. They know in their gut the right thing to do, and they want to move everyone to a decision and get it done. Raise your hand if you know someone like that. And keep it up if they're not a tyrant and a jerk. Hey, some hands just went down. I'm sorry about that. Their propensity is to do to, not do nothing. They'll do things, but they'll do it to you. And their negative tactic is intimidate. If they don't get what they want, they'll threaten you. That's on the negative side. But do you understand who I'm talking about? Now, by the way, each one of us has some blending of this. We all have a little tyrant in us. We all have a little information and analyzer in us. Let's go to the next one. Relational, talk, listen, love. Boy, that sounds, now we're getting down Jesus Street, right? There can be a problem where they're wired to do things for people, right? And there are times Jesus did all this. There were times he did things to people. When he went in the temple and overturned the tables and said, you've turned my... He was getting it done. He was doing it to the Pharisees. There were times he did things for people. They didn't even know they wanted to be healed. He drew them in it. I said, listen, do you want to keep being lame? Here, I'm going to heal you. It's like, that's nice. Problem with us on the sinful side is when relational people don't get what they want, they manipulate. Please, pretty please, I'll love you more if you do it. You'll make me so sad and you're responsible for my emotions. Please do it. Okay. And then down here, we have innovative people. Innovative people assess and solve problems. They love a good problem to sink their teeth into, right? I'll come up with a solution for it. And what's good about them is they want participation, and they tend to, in the end, do things with, because everybody's part of the solution. And if they don't get what they want, they interrogate. And some of you moms know what I'm talking about. Where did you go? She already knows. Why did you go there? She already knows. She's just out to prove you're an idiot. But really, really, actually, God's given that mom a lot of wisdom. She just needs to learn to convert that tactic into less of a negative tactic. Anyway, I'll put all these four. They all work together, and we see them. We actually take the guys who come in off the streets and are looking to, like, start functioning in the body of Christ, and we give them this test and say, what are your two strongest gifts? Know them. Because if God's gifted you a certain way, and this is a bottom line point, if God has gifted you a certain way, there's not a call that should go against that. There's a role that should be with that. Does that make sense to you? So, you know, just think about whether or not you're a do-nothing person and how you could be prompted to actually get over the risk and move in. And you could bring your informational stuff. We need information and analysts to decide. Anyway, go ahead. Keep going. I said 3 minutes. I think I went over. Anyway, not everyone's called to do the same work. Let's keep going. Okay. So God opens doors for us to connect to the broken. And I'm saying connect in the way that you're gifted, and connect not with the desire to fix the problem or fix someone. By the way, has anyone ever tried to fix you? Some people are already perfect, so. How do you feel about someone wanting to fix you? You may want to be fixed, but it's when someone else wants to fix you that we run into this, you're pressing into my bubble space, and I don't trust you, and I don't like kind of the demeaning sense of I'm a person and you're here to fix me. And, you know, we've had plenty of staff and volunteers come down the mission and want to fix people. And it's kind of like, you know what? That's not your job. It's God's job. And the more you try to fix people, the harder it is for them to connect to Jesus and receive healing and rightness. So I'm not saying we're the fixer, okay? All right. When we connect with the the broken are more valued and empowered. How many of you watch TED Talks? If you've watched one or more TED Talks, raise your hand. Hey, we got a TED Talk watching audience. Raise your hand if you've seen Johan Hari's TED Talk on addiction. Hey, way to go. Oh, Ron. Hi, Ron. Hi, Camille, you didn't watch it with him? What the heck? He watched it at the office, right? Yeah, right. By the way, I don't know that Tammy and I would be here in this church if it wasn't for Ron and Camille and their wedding. You know, and we got to see the body here at their wedding, and I went, man, what a cool group of Christ followers. So Ron and Camille, Travis and Rachel were the recruiters of us, if you want to know. Anyway, watch the Johan Hari TED Talk about connection. He's talking about addiction. He's full of doo-doo in some ways because he doesn't really understand the kingdom of God. But he does understand this principle that the opposite of addicted is not sober. The opposite of addicted is connected. If you're not connected and you're isolated, you might be momentarily sober, but usually you're just on a dry drunk. If you're broken and isolated, a great, great Robert Duvall movie called Get Low, about a hermit, you can't suppress our need for other people. You can try it. You can go off and live in the woods or live under a rock or feel just so wounded and traumatized and hurt and tired of people making fun of you because you've got a substance abuse issue or a mental health issue that's embarrassing and you want to withdraw and just be away. But it's really not, it doesn't work out. And so people end up with this need to connect. And the question is, who's going to connect with them? And I'm saying the people of God need to connect with them. And when you connect with them, the end result, the outcome of that, is they are more valued and empowered. There's something in relationship that helps us sort through things. And it's really, really good. It's what gets me up in the morning and sends me to the mission every week. Clint and I have been there going on 28 years. And it just keeps us going. Just the valuing of God's creation, the empowerment of people who are diamonds in the rough. They're deeply talented and valuable, and you discover it, and it's being unutilized, and you see God take that person and embrace them and launch them, and it's fabulous. It's great. I know of nothing better. So the opposite of addicted is connected. Let's keep moving. Checking the clock. End result, and I really want to spend some time in the Word on this, we're more deeply satisfied in our life. I think there's an old kind of ascetic movement that says when I'm really holy and I work with the homeless and the poor, I suffer greatly, and that's great in the mind of God. He's like punishing me for all the evil. I mean, you know, I've read some of the journals of Mother Teresa, and she worked through some of this. And that's not, I'm not saying be an ascetic and punish yourself by working with broken people and then God's somehow satisfied that you're punished enough. Jesus did not come to condemn, but to save and enrich and to satisfy. Jesus said, these words I say to you that my joy may be in you and your joy may be full. We're talking about joy as an outcome, not pain as an outcome. And sometimes it is painful. We have the flowers over here for Jeremy's memorial service, 2 o'clock today. When you connect and when you love and when you see value and empowerment and then someone dies, and this is a high-risk population, things happen. It hurts. There is pain involved. But for the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross, scorning its shame. So there's this, you look around whatever troubles you have to endure, and you look to the joy. And I want to see this really quickly in Job. I'm going to stand up here, kind of fly through this. Job 29 is a powerful verse on the satisfaction that happens when we follow Jesus and connect to the broken poor, okay? Oh, that I were in the months of old, as in the days when God watched over me, when his lamp shone on my head, and by his light I walked through darkness, as I was in my prime when the friendship of God was upon my tent. What's Job saying? He's looking back to a time in his life where things were just the best. He was so close to God. Now he's suffered all this storm and catastrophe, and he wants to get this back. And I don't think he's hopeless. I think he's hopeful of returning to it. And if you read the rest of Job, he did return. Now I'm going to keep going. When the Almighty was yet with me, when my children were all around me, when my steps were washed with butter, and the rock poured out for me streams of oil. Pictures of just blessing. His family's tight. His business is cranking. They got enough coin to pay their rent and more. And things were just really humming. God was close. His kids were close. Business was good. Whew. Okay. He said, I went out to the gate of the city. When I prepared my seat in the square, the young men saw me and withdrew, and the aged rose and withstood. He's talking here about respect. In his life, he felt like he had earned a measure of respect. Really particularly important to every man I know, even poor broken men. So he had respect. The princes refrained from talking and laid their hand on their mouth. The voice of the nobles was hushed, and their tongues stuck to the roof of their mouth. When the ear heard it, it called me blessed. When the eye saw it, it approved. He had political clout. Keep going. And then he said, this is why I was in my prime. This is why everything was working for me. Because I delivered the poor who cried for help and the fatherless who had none to help him. He earned respect and the blessing of God in part by living a redemptive life. And it's not like I did this and performed for God and therefore he rewarded me with good things. It was I had God close in my life, and because of that, I lived out his grace and love and redemption. Christ in you, the hope of glory. God at work in you, both to will and to do according to his good pleasure. This is not apart from God. You cannot separate the work of the Spirit of God in your life and this drive to connect you in some way to redemptive life, to redeem, to be part of the rescue of other broken people. So he attributes the blessing to, I delivered the poor to cry from help. And really quick, I was meeting with a governor when I was with Colson. I was meeting with the governor of Montana. I was so obsessed with that meeting. I was all that in a bag of chips. I was meeting with the governor. And somebody met me at the airport and picked me up off a private plane. Man, I'm rolling, right? And they're driving me in a car to the governor's mansion. And I'm like, I am all that, you know? I'm kind of finishing my notes, looking all dignified. And the driver pulled over in the middle of Helena, Montana. And I'm like, I don't know where we are, but this ain't the governor's mansion. This is the hood. And so I go, what's going on? He goes, we got plenty of time. This will just take a minute. And this guy was a genuine Christ follower. And he gets out of the car, and I'm sitting there. He goes, come on. And I get out of the car, and I'm like, what's he doing? And we walk back and walk around the corner, and there was a guy who was an older guy. He was like 80, and he was weak, and he was trying to carry his groceries home, and the task had overwhelmed him. And he had slumped down, and my driver saw this guy slumping down up against a fence. And so Larry was just concerned. Maybe the guy was having a heart attack or was whatever. And he just came up and he goes, hey, how we doing? Can I help you get up? Can we help get you groceries? But are you okay? You feeling any pain? Are you okay? And the guy said, I'm fine. I just bit off more than I could chew. I only got about a block more to go. And Larry said, come on. He goes, give me the bag. Come on, we'll take you home. He goes, you want me to go get the car or you want to walk? And the guy said, no, I could walk. Just, yeah, that'd be great. Carry the groceries. And so we walked back there. Who do you think, in the eyes of God, was doing the great work that day? And I didn't have ears to hear or eyes to see. I was so focused on me and the governor, I was missing the voice. I didn't hear the poor cry. I didn't see the opportunity. Anyway, he goes on, the blessing of him who was about to perish came upon me, and I caused the widow's heart to sing for joy. One more. I put on righteousness, and it clothed me. My justice was like a robe and a turban. By the way, consistently, God's word said to us that justice and righteousness is linked with our attitude and our willingness to connect to the broken poor. Or to the broken rich. There's a justice in stepping in where there's inequity, where there's not enough. The first church demonstrated the righteousness and justice of God when those who had a lot shared with those who didn't have enough. It was part of the Spirit-filled church. So then he says, I was eyes to the blind, feet to the lame. I was father to the needy. I searched out the cause of him I did not know. And then verse 17, he says, I broke the fangs of the unrighteous and made him drop his prey from his teeth. Jesus has advised us that the enemy is a wolf and he attacks people and he comes to kill, steal, and destroy. And he sinks his fangs into people in a number of different ways. It could be heroin. It could be alcohol. It could be a form of mental illness that drives you away and convinces you that you're worthless. Whatever is the anti-message of Jesus is the fang of the wicked. It could be taking advantage of people. It could be sex trafficking. It could be 1,000 different people, 1,000 different people suffering from 1,000 different ills. The bottom line is you are blessed when you work together to break the fangs of the wicked and see the wicked drop these people from their teeth. Stop abusing them. I delight when a woman comes out of human trafficking, when she comes out of that demeaning life that objectifies her and abuses her, and she connects to the Father and she believes the promises of God and never goes back. I love that. And it happens every week. You can see it. You can be part of it. So anyway, let's finish up. God opens a door for us to connect to the broken. When we do that, the broken are more valued and empowered. We are more deeply satisfied in our lives. And God is more stunningly glorified. I love this part of God's glory. I love all parts of God's glory. And I can see him being glorified in numerous different ways in the well. But I want to finish with Matthew 5:15. I think you all know it, but I want to say it again. He says in here, "Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." There's nothing in here about words. This might have inspired the quote that's been attributed to St. Francis, "Preach the gospel all the time, use words if necessary." You know, I don't know if that was actually St. Francis. There are a lot of attributions out there. But whoever said it was right. My friend at the West Carolina Mission says, whatever is not done in love is done wrong. And when we lovingly bring forth goodness, the goodness of God in a tangible way, God is glorified in that. When we, his followers, connect to people with a heart of connecting them to the Father in heaven. Does that make sense? Now, has anything I said going to take away the tent from the yard here? By the way, did it go away, Kevin? How long did that guy's tent stay here? Huh? A couple. Really? Did you get a restraining order or did you just talk to him? Yeah, right, yeah. It's not going to stop that. But what it's going to do is what? Shape how we talk to that person. Or maybe shape who talks to that person and how the rest of us support that. Right? And if you're called, I don't have a one-string violin. If you're active and called in Portland Rescue Mission, God bless you. Let God be glorified. God has been glorified, will be glorified. Portland Rescue Mission, Union Gospel Mission, City Team, or church-based ministries, or individual-based ministries. Dan Johnson, Blanket Coverage. I mean, I can go on and on and on. Barry and Susanna Birch and Birch Cleaners. A lot of my heroes. Steve Kimes, out there working with the homeless, almost as itinerants. What's your role? I don't know. You're going to have to pray and figure that out with God. But I'm telling you, if you're willing to follow him and connect to the broken, you'll be blessed in a more rich life. If you're buried with kids and babies in business and in this season of life, you could still pray. And again, I think when I think of Jeremy, I think of Jesse and Brittany, you know, pretty busy in babies and business, still being redemptive toward Jeremy. So let your light so shine. We're going to head to communion. I'm going to pray first. I loved the Come Thou Fount. So when I pray, you know, I invite the worship team to come up. But Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God, he to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood. In that spirit, let's pray. God, we pray as those who've been a stranger. We pray as those who have wandered. We pray as those who need to be rescued. We pray as those who received your grace and forgiveness through the cross. And we pray to be redemptive in our lives, in our hearts, and our attitudes. We pray to reach out with your love where you call us, in the way you call us, and shun no one. Be willing to take the risk to go cross-cultural to reach people that maybe we've made judgments about and don't know, and take time to get to know them. In Jesus' name, amen.